Let me invite you over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6 reads this way. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you, Lord, for your great faithfulness, your great grace that you've given to us. Lord, the blessings and the promises that you've provided for your church, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the service with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear from you and worship you in spirit and in truth. And then, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not have the assurance of eternal life, may you help them to see that need as well and to receive you as their Savior, and we'll praise you for that. Build your church, Lord, that we might be found faithful when you return and look at you, look to you face to face, and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is that David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now that's an important truth, because God wants every child of his to be encouraged in the Lord your God as well. That's where our hope comes from. That's where it all begins, with faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the experiences begin, to where we see God's involvement in our life. But those are also steps of faith. Whether we're willing to trust the Lord in the difficult times and put our faith or our trust, those words are interchangeable there. We're going to trust the Lord to help us with this situation or with the circumstance that we find ourselves in, or we can just do it ourselves and miss out on the Lord and what he wants to do for us. Sometimes, you know, there's a problem and we want to fix it, right? And if we try to fix a lot of our problems, oftentimes we don't give the Lord an opportunity to intervene on our behalf. We'll just take care of it. "I've got this, Lord." Well, we don't prove the Lord that way in our lives. And so we come to this place here in David's life where he is approaching the Lord to encourage himself. Does David have a reason to trust the Lord? Did David have past experiences that prove the Lord's faithfulness to him? Amen. Absolutely. So God wants us to also have past experiences in our relationship with the Lord, knowing that we can come to him and he will do things even better than we anticipate, even better than we could have figured out how God was going to do it for us. And so that's the truth of the matter, and that's where God wants all of his people. Remember, the scriptures were given to us to be admonished in the ways of the Lord and to be encouraged in those things and to expect God's great provision. So we're going to see some things here that's taking place in the life of David. He's not in a comfortable position. He's experiencing trials in his life in more than one way. But we're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at David's great distress. We're going to look at David's dependence on God. And then lastly, we're going to look at David's spiritual understanding. And that's really what the end brings. It gives us a spiritual understanding that is not normal or natural to the old man, to our old man before the Lord Jesus Christ, before salvation. Before salvation, we may not admit it, but we all sang that Frank Sinatra song, right? Remember the "I Did It My Way, I Did It My Way"? Well, I promise you, he doesn't think that's a great hit anymore if he didn't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. To do it our way is to fail in God's way. And it's only the Lord that can redeem us. We cannot redeem ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. And we cannot empower our lives to glorify God. That's all a work of the Lord. And we have to come to that understanding if we're going to invite God in and experience his grace and his power in our lives. Or we'll just do what's right in our own eyes, but it won't be right according to the Lord. Every man does that which is right without God in their own eyes. Believe it or not, the thief believes they're doing right.
The criminal believes they're doing right. They somehow, in their minds, to live with themselves, have justified doing what they do. Maybe they look at it and say, well, after all, these people that are making all this money don't deserve to have all that money. My goodness, who in the world made them the arbiter of truth, right? They don't take into account all that people have gone through and worked for and sacrificed to get to the position where they're at. By the way, listen, also in the life of a believer, we can look at the life of David. We can look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was just born second to Pharaoh, right? He didn't go through anything. He didn't do anything for it, did he? It was just handed over to him. No, listen, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lied and imprisoned him. And through it all, he was looking to God. And by the way, the Bible says all through that, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He was banking on, he was counting, and he was experiencing God's faithfulness in his life. David also can do that with the lion and the bear. That's the first account we have of David just giving a testimony of God's faithfulness as he's getting ready to approach Goliath. Now, somewhere in that story, God, there's no doubt in my mind, God told David that I'm going to slay that giant for you. I'm going to use you to honor and glorify my name. I am going to do a work through you, and all you have to do is just show up and follow what I'm asking you to do with confidence in me. And did he do that? Absolutely. Now, I don't know if it was after. It may have been after he saw Goliath. And he was defying the armies of the living God. And he saw that no man was stepping up. It may have been at that very moment that God said, you are going to be my champion. I'm going to take a young stripling is how he's identified. Probably a 17-year-old boy becoming a young man. But still, 17 years old, not of legal age in our country anyway, right? And he goes and he says, let no man's heart fail because of him. I'll go. And Saul gets word and he says, bring him to me. And then he looks at David and he says, well, wait a minute. You weren't anything at all what I was expecting. I mean, you're just a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. He's a mighty opponent. And then David began to encourage him in the Lord and tell him it's going to be God. Just like he delivered me out of the paw and the hand of paw of the lion and the bear, he will do the same thing through me for his honor and glory. And how well did King Saul receive that truth? Oh, bless the Lord. Praise his name. Here's my armor. Right? That was really a lot of dependence on the Lord, wasn't it? Here's the armor. You're going to need this. What happened to God? Listen, may I tell you something? Saul prophesied among the prophets. He had a relationship with the Lord that was neglected, and therefore it deteriorated. Now, I want to remind you of something here also. And in our story here, before we get started, I want to remind you that David was already anointed to be the next king. Saul would have no part of that, and so he pursued David to kill him. It's what he wanted to do. He wanted to kill David. David was running, and God kept delivering him out of the hand of Saul. Did he not? In fact, he had a servant that was right there by him. He said, I'll just smite him once. I'll just strike him one time, and he'll be dead, and it'll be all over. And he says, oh, no. Listen, we're not going to put our hand against the Lord's anointed. That was a spiritual move. It was within the power of David to end his enemy's life. The world would have said, he had it coming to him, David. You should have done it. But that wasn't the will of God for his life. That wasn't trusting the Lord. That wasn't expressing the mercy of God and waiting for God to take care of it. So he said no twice. He said no. Now, he's at the end of his wits. He's worn and he's frazzled. This is the man who God used to kill the giant. And he runs to Achish, the king of the Philistines. He's the second man to the king of Achish. In the previous chapter, Achish and all his counselors said it's time to go to war against Israel. Do you know that David was in the midst? He was in the back with King Achish going to fight against Israel. He had hit such a low place. David had come to such a low place in his life that I don't know what he was planning, what he was thinking. The Bible doesn't tell us, but he was getting ready to go into battle against Israel. That's not the place that David should have been. He sought refuge amongst the Philistines, the people that did not know the Lord and really did not accept the Lord. And so now here's David and the watch care of God. The King Achish's counselors looked at King Achish in the back as they were getting ready to go out there. And they said to the king, "What are these Hebrews doing here? They're going to turn on us." And Achish says, "You know, David, I trust you wholeheartedly, but they don't." God intervened and said, "You cannot come with us." And so they were going back to their hometown of Ziklag, where they had been living there for about a year and a half, or maybe a little bit more by this time, and now they're going back, and maybe I don't know what he was thinking about, but he was just about getting ready to go into battle against his own people, and he was not in the place that God would have him be, and I believe it was the providence of God that intervened because he'd been there all along, and now all of a sudden the counselors definitely do not want him with them. And by the way, listen, God's people are not to be in the world and of the world. We're in it, but we're not supposed to be of it. We're supposed to be the light of God. But if God's people have given up on the Lord's providing what? Peace, contentment, purpose of life, fulfillment, expecting to hear and see the work of God in our lives to transform us to his children that are people of light. If we're not seeing that or expecting that, we're going to digress somewhere exactly like David. By the way, I want to remind you, the Bible says of him, he was a man after God's own heart. And he failed the Lord. And so in this particular place, I'm convinced it's not where God wanted him. And I want you to look at David's great distress here. God had intervened in one behalf here, one part, and not allowing him to go to battle against his own people. But notice what it says in verse 1. "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day." So here he was getting ready to go into battle with the Philistines. He takes a three-day journey. And God's wanting to get his attention. God is also working as a child of God to get your attention and my attention. Every day he wants our attention. Every day he's wanting us to be dependent upon him for guidance and truth and understanding and fulfillment. And listen, that you and I would not be tossed about with all the cares and the worries that this world is caught up in. Now, unless I have it wrong, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming again. And he's going to touch down on this earth and everybody's going to see him. Now, years ago we'd scratch our heads and wonder, how's everybody going to see him? Well, you know, these smart devices that don't make us so smart if we're living on them. They just, listen, they're programming if we're not careful. But everybody's worried about nuclear war. Now, if I've missed this, I don't see how that can happen. They may threaten it, but we're not going to obliterate ourselves because Jesus Christ said he's coming back again. Amen. I'll put my faith and trust in what the Lord said before any fear that man can go ahead and try to deliver. Amen. If they're so worried about it, why aren't they doing something about it? Right? This might happen, that might happen. I'm so glad that the child of God does not have to live like that. We can live with confidence, faith, or trust in God's promise, and rest in that. I don't say that we shouldn't be informed, just don't be saturated with a lot of the nonsense that's being said that they don't even know about, really, half the time. That I don't know that you get news anymore, I think you get opinions. All right, so as we look at this, we find that he's coming back on the third day in verse 1. He comes to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. Now, We're going to get some input from the Holy Spirit, but realize David's not seeing or hearing that. Neither are the men that are with him, 600 in number. Verse 2, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but they carried them away and went on their way. Now, I don't know that David's men understand what's going on. Either way you look at it, you're hoping for the best, but you don't know what's happening to the family members here. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, they knew that, but they didn't know their condition. They knew that how? Because they were gone. But they don't know exactly what's happening to them. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. That's a powerful statement. That is a great distress. They were crying. Did you get that? They were weeping until they had no more power to weep. If they had more power to weep, they would continue weeping. But they had no more power to weep. They were utterly exhausted for the loss of their family. And then that's a bad situation, right? Well, we get a little account here. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. Now, so David and all the men are in the same boat. They're not having a good day at all. And now the Bible tells us, and David was greatly distressed, more distressed than all the other 600 men who had lost their families. Greatly distressed, more distressed than these others. Well, why? Well, it says, for the people spake of stoning him. Which people? His men that were with him. Spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He knew where the only... Listen, David was brought to a place where he could only look to God. I'm afraid in this world, we are so filled up with so many things and garbage that we don't even come to the place to where we have come to the end of ourselves. We're still going to figure it out somehow, right? We're still going to figure out how to change this whole supply chain issue, aren't we? We're going to figure it out. Well, here's all you have to do. Maybe you've heard people saying that. No, what we really need to do is to seek the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. The world does not know that. But where are God's people today? Where are they? Where is the cry? Oh God, we have departed as a nation. We have stepped away from what we once held dear. We have hook, line. Listen, we've been taken hook, line, and sinker by the devil. And we've got people championing things and standing for things that God calls an abomination. Where are God's people? We don't expect them to know. But how about where are God's people? Well, I'm hearing all different kinds of things from people who profess to know the Lord that all of a sudden they've changed another idea. All of a sudden, you know, maybe that's just the way it is. Maybe that's just the way they are. Maybe they were born that way. Oh, no. Oh, no, listen. They have bought into the lie. Because my God, even if God's people aren't the same, my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And he doesn't change. Now, we can be all worried about what other people think, and that won't honor God one bit. Or we can stand in the grace and in the love of God and say, I beg to differ with you. You are headed down a path that will destroy your life here on earth and your life before God. Everybody is going to live forever in eternity somewhere. The question is, will it be eternal hell? Or eternal life? What will eternal death or eternal life in the presence of God? Now the world is so smart, they'll laugh at that. They will mock that. I promise you, not even a second after they leave this life, they won't think it so foolish then. Now, listen, I don't want that, and God doesn't want that. God is not willing that any should perish. Now, they don't believe that, and they don't even teach that. They'll teach other things in the Bible to try to make God look like a bad guy, but I want you to know God sent his only begotten Son to pay the price for everybody. He's already done it. The gift's right there. The problem is they're just rejecting it through unbelief. And the Bible says because they love themselves and their own sins more than they do God and what belongs to him. And in case you wondered, it all belongs to him. Amen. Because he spoke it all into existence. Now, I'm not going to belabor the theory, and that's all it is, of evolution. Nothing comes from nothing. And by the way, listen, God is outside of the creation. So who made God? That's to imply that he's been created when he always has been. And just because we cannot wrap our little finite minds around the infinite doesn't mean it's not so. And you can use the same argument for the foolishness of evolution. Oh, there was an explosion. Well, what exploded? And where did that come from? And when have you ever seen anything explode, make something with order? It wouldn't even come close, all the information that our human bodies have, to say that an explosion in an ink shop, in an ink press, would create a dictionary. There's more order in your body and there's more information in your body than in a dictionary. So don't tell me that nonsense, and yet there are people thinking, well, maybe God used evolution. No, he didn't. In the beginning, God. And that's the way it is. And I'm sorry to say that gets a lot of people hot and bothered, but I promise you, without Christ, they're going to be more hot and bothered than they ever could have imagined. And you and I will stand before the Lord, and they will say, if we didn't say anything, why didn't you tell me? And it will have to just simply say, because I was afraid of you more than I feared my God. I had more respect for how you felt and what you thought than what my holy God, who gave me his Son and a message to proclaim as a child of God, not just because I'm a preacher, but because of every child, the Bible says we've been made ambassadors for Christ. So where are we standing or not standing? Where are we walking? Where are we living? Are we living in the trust and hope of what God has said? Or are we allowing this world to push us into conforming to be like them? My Bible says, the Word of God says, he's called us out from that and to be different. Now, David finds himself in a very sticky predicament, very difficult predicament now. He's getting ready. Why? Well, if you stop and think about it, he ran away from the Lord. He feared Saul more than he trusted God. And where did that lead him to? To run into the Philistines' camp, King Achish. So if you are more involved in the world than you are in the Word of God, let me say that again. If you're involved more in the world than you are in the Word of God, what does that mean? Well, let me just ask you this. Did you look at the Word of God yesterday? Did you listen to the news or watch something on TV yesterday or on the internet yesterday and the day before? And did you spend time in the Word of God? Listen, if we believe the Word of God and that it's our guide, it's important to do that. Now, listen, I also understand the frailty of the flesh. Things can come into our lives, and the natural thing to do, and it happens, is to forget God. Now, that happened in David's life. And again, I want to remind you, he's a man after God's own heart. And he stepped away from the Lord. But I want you to know, with the Lord, there's always mercy. God always wants us to come back. He wants us to acknowledge, my goodness, how did I get here? Don't you think David said that? I think with David, everything was all right. He assimilated himself into the Philistine army. He's hanging out with Achish. Hey, I've, You're a good king, Akesh. You're not God's king. You're the world's king. I like you, Akesh. And Akesh liked him. Do you know if you'll compromise the things of God, the world will love you? You just shut up about God. Just don't say a thing about God. And you just talk like the world, dress like the world, act like the world. They'll take you right in. And then all of a sudden, these counselors said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Because they were getting ready to go to battle. Let me qualify that a little bit. They'll take you in until you remind them of who you are. What are these Christians doing here? Oh, they like it when you compromise the word of God and your stands and your convictions because you don't shine a light on their sin. But now all of a sudden, God intervened on David's behalf. And I think at that very moment, David must have said to himself, man, we are not in the right place. A light was shined in on their lives and said, man, how did I get here? Does that sound possible? How did I get here? Can we do that? My goodness, how did I let myself come over here? How did I allow myself to accept the things that God clearly states are wrong? How did I do that? I'm getting ready to fight for them. I'm getting ready to... You know that there are Christians today fighting for things that are clear in the Word of God that are an abomination to Him? And so David now comes to this place. He says, yep, this isn't my place. I'm going home and going to figure out what I'm going to do. Now, God created this whole situation. Now, listen, they're getting ready to fight. The Philistines are. Did God already know? They were in journey for 3 days. You'll see this here in just a moment. The day that David takes his three journey back home, his Ziklag was already overthrown. And so they journey for 3 days and see God's working with him to bring him in that he might call upon them. So he creates and allows this trial in his life to get him to think, okay, am I going to lean on my own understanding or am I going to acknowledge God? And so now he's in a place where he has to acknowledge God. The men are talking about killing him. Can you imagine? These people that were supposedly your friends, now they've been hit in a low place and they're blaming you for their problems. And they're not looking at you like they were just a moment ago. They're not looking at you. And God says, or David says, I have nowhere to turn but one place. Amen. Not to Akesh, not to the world, not to an earthly friend, but to God alone. Amen. When was the last time we said, I need God, I need to hear from him. I need to hear from God personally. So David encourages him in the Lord. Now we see this great distress, but I want you to see David's dependence on the Lord. Verse 7, and David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. This was a lowly priest garb is what he was wearing. It was a linen priestly garb. And it was of the lowest of the lowest of the servants of God that would wear that. And notice what he does as he makes preparation, verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? I don't know what David knows at this point, but I want you to see what God did. Listen. And God said, you've neglected me for about a year and a half to 2 years. Shame on you. I don't think so. Do you remember, I know I remind you of this story, but it's important. Do you remember when Jesus stepped into the boat in Luke chapter 5 in Peter's boat? And they go, and he says he's preaching to the people, and now... The Lord's done with his preaching, and he says, okay, Peter, let's go out, let's launch out into the deep, and you're going to catch a great haul of fish, a draft of fishes. And Peter says, okay. No, he didn't. He said, no, Lord. He said, listen, I understand, but we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught a thing. And I've just been finished cleaning up my nets. Remember when you came up to me and asked me to thrust out a little bit? But because you've said, I'm going to let down one net. And do you know that as soon as he let down the net, he pulled up such a catch of fish that as he was trying to pull it into the boat was beginning to sink. He called over for his friends, his other fishermen, and all the boats began to sink. Now, if you and I were God, we would have maybe let Peter catch a few fish, but not that many. Because we would have said to him, now, had you listened to me, but since you didn't, but that's not our God. Why is that so important? Because God is merciful right now. That's who he is. Don't let the devil say, but I've drifted so far, so did Peter. But wait a minute, I have been away for so long, so was David. And I want you to see this in verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him. He didn't say, I'm not going to answer. He answered him. Why? Because God saw something. You know what he saw? A repentant heart. A heart that realized how much he had neglected and how far away he had drifted from God. And he's saying, I'm coming back. In fact, in his heart, he was already back. And God responded to David in that way. He said, pursue, verse 8, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. I love that. If he didn't know it before, he surely knows it now. He'll recover everything. If he's going to recover all, does that mean everything? If he's going to recover all, that means surely all of his possessions. If he's going to recover all, that surely means all of the souls that were taken. All right. So, does David feel good about this? Now remember, his own men were getting ready to stone him. He'd been away from the Lord, didn't pray. You don't find any accounts of him praying prior to this. And so now he's getting serious with the Lord, and the Lord was welcoming that. And so he will also with you and I. So notice what happens here. So he says, surely, he said, you're gonna overtake them, and you're gonna without fail recover all. Do you think God gave him a message to tell those men? Do you know the greatest message that you and I have been given, but without the power of God, it'll fall on deaf ears? But you and I have been given the greatest message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the whole world and will forgive us for all of our sins. No matter what we've done, where we've been, if we will repent, that means we acknowledge we're wrong. And we say, oh God, forgive me. And listen, I'm just going to tell you this. I don't understand how God works. Now, I can explain to you, but I don't comprehend the way he works. He receives us without question and performs a new birth in us and calls us his children. I really don't understand that, because there's not one thing that I could say I have done to gain favor from God. Now, I can tell you, I have rejected God many times. Oh, and by the way, I always believed there was a God. Just like the devils did, but I was going to split hell wide open if I died up before May 8th in 1987. And people would have said, oh yeah, he's a good guy. No, I was a sinner lost in my sins. That's all I was. I had nothing to give God, and I had everything to gain from him. And I don't understand why he gave me the greatest possession that God has. Fathom that thought. He who spoke everything into being gave me his greatest possession, and that was his son, to take my place. And there's nothing, no reason why, in my mind. Oh, well, this is the reason. Because he loved me. When I didn't love him. When I was his enemy, he loved me. I don't understand that. I can't wrap my head around that. For all eternity, he loves me. And he loves the whole world, and he gave his son for the whole world. To those who receive, they become the children of God. I don't understand that. And how he will, before, listen, this, when I say I don't understand, here's my salvation testimony. Don't expect yours to be like mine, because you're not me and I'm not you. But if you're here and you're a saved child of God, would you say amen?
Amen.
God did something for you that he would only do for you. So here I am driving down US 1 in Miami, Florida. And after talking with this fellow for 2 weeks who's been witnessing to me, finally something he said dawned on me. I am a sinner condemned. Oh my goodness. I deserve hell like I'd never seen before. And here was he, sinner's prayer. What's that? I'm not saying that you can't say a sinner's prayer. Here was my sinner's prayer. That was it. I'm going to hell. I didn't say one word. Here's what I said. Oh, Jesus, save me. And do you know he came in to me like a flood that I'd never experienced before? The free pardon of sin was understood. I didn't see it or hear it. I can't even tell you that I felt it. But oh boy, I knew it. I had been received by the Son of God by his salvation that he provided for me. And he brought me into his family. Now, everybody is different. Some people cry, some people rejoice in different ways. I don't understand how he does it. But he knew what I needed as he knew what you needed. And he gave me eternal life. And I, for the life of me, cannot tell you why. I know he loved me. But why did he love me? I don't know. I really don't know. And he took me in just like that. And you know what? He brought David right back in just like that. Because it's not dependent upon me. This is the hardest lesson for us human beings to understand. It is God's great faithfulness and mercy to us. You're not going to do something that's going to garner you a little bit more favor from God. The truth is, we can't do a single thing. Tell me, what did David do besides run from Saul and go to the Philistine army? Tell me, what did David do besides lining up with King Achish, the king of the Philistines, and getting ready to go to war against Israel? Tell me, what did David do but say, oh God, what do I do? He made preparations. He said, I want to do business with the Lord. And God brought him. Did you see that? God brought him right back in. You know why? Listen, because God never left him. Do you know, as a saved child of God, we don't deserve it. I don't understand that he holds us in his hands. You might drift far away from him for weeks, days, weeks, months, years, I don't know. But the moment you walk back in, you never left as a child of God. He's always had, you've just opened up communication with him. That's all I see here. That God, I need you. And what did God say? I'm right here. Man, I've been gone for so long. I've always had you in my hand. I've always had you in my hand. Boy, we serve such a horrible God, don't we? We serve such a mean God. The world doesn't know our God. Has no inkling of an understanding. I don't know what inkling means, but whatever that measurement is, it's very small. Maybe not even observed, maybe microscopic. We'll just make it up as we go. Anyway, let's go to the truth. Here it is. Ready? And David inquired at the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. I like God. I love God. Amen. But I like it when he tells you, he just gives all the details. So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, notice, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. There were 600. Remember in verse 9, now there's 400. For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian. Did the Lord plan that all out? The Egyptian being there? This illness? Do you see the hand of God? I'm going to stop here in a minute. There's a whole lot more, but we'll finish it tonight. But let me just show you something here. This is God's providence. Listen, God's providence was that this Egyptian was going to be there to tell them everything they needed to know. And I want you to know that this took place 3 days before God already saw David coming back. He'd already made provisions. In fact, the whole thing was the plan of God to bring David back. Those counselors of Achish, King Achish, when they all of a sudden woke up and said, "Whoa, these guys are Hebrews." That was all God too. Whatever God took to wake you up, to wake me up, that wasn't our great plan. That was God's. So watch this here, verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drink any water 3 days and 3 nights. 3 days, and remember how long it took him, David, to get to Ziklag? 3 days. And now he's going and he runs into this Egyptian here. God is so good. God is so good. And notice, and David, look at the spirit of David. He didn't hold this guy at knife point. And David said unto him, "To whom belongest thou? And whence art thou?" And he said, "I am a young man of Egypt, a servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kirathites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said unto him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company? Can you possibly do this?" I think this guy was happy to do it. Why? Because God orchestrated the whole thing. Listen, interweaving again his will with ours. And he said, "Swear unto me," this is what the Egyptian says, "swear unto me by God." How did he know? "Oh, I've got many in this city. I've got many in that city. That thou will neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." Wow. It is amazing how God works. And here's the truth, ready? He wants to do the same work in your life and mine, if we'll have it. How much do you want from the Lord? It's your choice. How much do you need God? That's where it all begins. David was brought to the place, and I don't think David has any regrets, that he was brought to the place to where he needed God. Are you there yet? Because that's where you'll see God, when you need him. If you don't need him, then we just go on our own merry way. Peter went fishing after the resurrection, remember? Did he need the Lord? Gave up on God. Question, did God give up on Peter? Looks like somebody's got a fire going over there. Smells like something good. It's the Lord. They needed the Lord. And oh my, don't we? Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne. We thank you so much for your great love and mercy wherewith you love us and how you hold us in your hand. Oh God, may you be honored and glorified. May our lives be drawn closer to you, that we might experience your great mercy and grace, that we might share it with our family, our church family, and the whole world, that they might see how great you are. Bless the invitation. Speak to hearts as only you can. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.